Please turn to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, the end of the chapter. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that You might speak to our hearts as we look at the things of the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that I might be able to make it clear, understandable to all. We pray for those that don't know Thee as Savior, that they might see their need for a Savior and their hearts might be open to come to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 9, verses 18 and 19. And Noah went forth, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind went forth out of the ark. This is after the flood. Can you imagine how he felt coming out of the ark? Been in there for a year. Can you imagine how he felt? Came out of that ark, everything was different. The whole world was different. Someone today might say, well, that was an eerie, it might be an eerie feeling. No more people on the face of the earth. Everything was changed. He was starting over in the middle of his life. Comes out of the ark on the top of a mountain. Perhaps the wind was blowing that had never blown like that before, but now is drying the waters. How do you think that you would have felt? I know you don't have time to reflect on these things like I do as I study for them, but you know, you think about it. You think what it was like in that ark all that time, and you knew you were safe, but once you came out of the ark and you looked at the world again, it was all different. You step out of the ark with only your family, the only people in all the world, just you and your family. Could you imagine driving home to New Hampshire? No one was there. Driving here, driving there, driving all around, no one was there, just you and your family. Not only that, but the world was greatly changed, and in place of the rolling hills and the breezy palm trees, there was now jagged mountains and convulsed boulders. You know, you look at these things and you read these accounts, and the Bible can really capture your imagination if you let it. It tells a fascinating story of God's dealing with man. And I'd like to give you an outline of all of that in four parts from the beginning to the end. Part one I have is paradise and minimal laws. When Adam was created, he was created for the glory of God and to fellowship with the Lord. And you know, the Lord put him in a garden. Everything that was in the earth then was superior to now, both man and the earth. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it tells us that. Genesis 1:31 says this, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Notice again, it says, everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. When God looked at it, it was very good. There was no sin, there was no disease, there was no imperfections. God didn't put man in a slum and say, work your way out. He didn't put man in a cave with a dull mind and say, well, later on, you know, your descendants will get smarter than you. But He made man gorgeous, healthy, strong, brilliant. You think about it. Could God do less? Could God do less than make something that was magnificent and what He said, very good? When God created everything, He said it was very good. We live now in a sin-cursed earth. Everything is not very good. It has the curse on it. But there was no curse then. When He created man, He put him in a paradise. He gives a brief description of that paradise in chapter 2. verses 8 to 12, I want to point out some things so you get a picture of just how wonderful it was. And the Lord God planted a garden east of Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. So it was a garden, beautiful garden spot. Verse 9, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Notice it's pleasant to the sight. So that when man was in the garden, when he looked around, he was thrilled by what he saw because of the beauty of it. And also it was good for food, so that the eating was very good. The tree of life, that's the tree in the garden in which a man would have eaten of that tree. He would have lived forever. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was the one that God said not to eat of. Now, verse 10, and a river went out of Eden to water the garden. So he had a beautiful garden, a river there, everything that makes you feel wonderful. And from thence it was parted and became into four heads, and the name of the first is Pison, and that is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Now notice, surrounding this garden, it was also gold. You didn't have to dig it up. You didn't have to search for it and work it. But there was gold. And so there was not only the beauty of shrubbery beyond our imagination, but there was also surrounded by gold and other precious stones. Verse 12, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. It's a very brief description we have here, but he was in the most beautiful surroundings man has ever had, and that we could hardly imagine today. Not only shrubbery, but beautiful gold and other precious stones to keep him happy. And so God, when He made man, He gave man a paradise to live in. And you know, all He gave to him was one law. Now that's a good God. But don't you agree with that? I mean, you could not ask anything more of God. Then He gave the most glorious surroundings. And all He gave was one prohibition. One law. But man couldn't keep that and sinned. And because of that, Almighty God cursed the earth. Go to chapter 3, verse 17, and we'll just read part of that curse. This is just part of the curse. Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So Adam went from a time in which he was in the paradise of the garden with the earth that was not cursed to a time in which he was removed from the garden. And then the earth was cursed. But still the world was a glorious tropical paradise that covered the whole earth. And from every evidence that we have, from what the Word of God says, there was a vapor canopy above, shielding out the bad part of the sun's rays. And not only that, but in the earth itself was underground irrigation for lush vegetation. Rivers also that went through for lush vegetation. Tropical weather. They did not have rain. They did not have snow, but they had tropical weather year-round in this marvelous earth that God described as being very good. And at that time, from the time Adam sinned up until the flood, some 1656 years later at least, God had instituted only minimal laws. So they had life like in a tropical paradise man had for over 1600 years, and minimal laws to aggravate them. As a matter of fact, about the only thing that God imposed upon them was He said, be fruitful and multiply and take care of the earth. Now, I mean, wouldn't you be happy if that was the only law you had to worry about? Have children and take care of your 800 acres of tropical paradise. And you'd think that people could really enjoy living and keep out of trouble if that was the case. But you know, they could not keep happy even with that. And after Adam, the next 1600 or so years, and even less, finds that world with little law given to them and great advantage. The world plunged into excessive sin and corruption and violence and murder because of that. God brought judgment, the judgment of the flood. And so we come to part two of this fascinating story of God's dealing with man. Part two is harder conditions, hard conditions and increased laws. Part two is hard conditions and increased law. When Moses came out of the ark, everything was changed. And it must have been very difficult for him. Back in chapter 8, verses 21 and 22... the Lord smelled a sweet savor, verse 21. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And that's what all the religions today don't teach, isn't that right? God said the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And today men say everybody is good. Everybody's basically good. They just need to be educated a little more. God says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Well, Noah got out of the ark, and now the Lord talked about seasons. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. Everything was different when Noah got out of that ark. The power of the flood had changed the topography of the land. The fountains of the deep had overturned the earth and the civilization that then was. It was not a matter of the water subsiding and the civilization was there, but it was a matter of that the earth was overturned and so the civilization was buried beneath thousands of feet of ocean. And now there are high mountains in the earth and deep oceans and great canyons and treacherous terrain. What a contrast. What a tremendous contrast it was from what Noah had seen before until what he had seen after. Yeah, I saw a kind of a contrast when I was down in the Bahamas. If you were in the place where they had built the hotels and such in Freeport, you see these beautiful hotels and marvelous shrubbery all over the place, and you think, boy, you know, this is a real garden paradise. Then if you drove out of town a few miles, it would be just like kind of some barren coral where nothing much could grow, and you wouldn't see any animals grazing there or anything. It's tremendous contrast between the beauty and the barrenness of some of the spots. There was a much greater contrast for Noah going from the world before the flood to the world after the flood with all the damage the water did. Don't you think it's very possible that Noah, when he stepped out of the ark and he started to look around and all the world looked very different to him, and he started to think back at what it was like before and the beauty of it before and the climate of it before. And now perhaps the wind was blowing very, very hard. And you know how that makes you feel when the wind blows hard. And he's looking down at this which has been destroyed by the flood. I have a feeling that Noah would have thought something like this. What a difference. Oh, how man blew it. He probably would have used different words, but those are the kind of words we use. But don't you think that he thought that? With everything going for him, man couldn't do right. And what a difference there is now. From that time on, there were no doubt the great winds and the air masses, we call fronts and highs and lows that go throughout the world. But of all the things that must have been had some impact on Noah, that first winter must have been a shock to his system. Winter is a shock to my system every year, and I know it's coming. But again, even then, when Noah came out of the ark, there were a few laws. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, you see what God put upon man. Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. This is all that God put upon the people. He gave capital punishment from then. He has never revoked it since. But he gave capital punishment, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. That's it. Could you handle that? That's pretty good. No taxes. No speed limits. No hunting licenses. No hunting seasons. No seatbelt laws. I mean, it should have been easy. It should have been easy to keep God's law. And not only that, but when they came out of the flood, they had the tremendous lesson that God had looked upon people and looked upon their wickedness and had destroyed the whole earth. And yet, within 400 years, starting with just Noah and his family who had been saved by the ark and could tell that everybody else was destroyed, within 400 years, and minimal laws, the whole world had fallen into idolatry. It seems incredible, but it was true, and so Almighty God chose a man. He chose a man whose father was an idolater. And he said, I'm going to take this man, I'm going to make out of him a great nation, a nation of my own people unto myself. That man was Abraham. And we're covering history very fast now. But Abraham, you get down to Abraham, Isaac, and then you have Jacob and Esau, and you know, they couldn't, they had two brothers in the same family, a family chosen by God. They couldn't get along. And then along came Joseph, son of Jacob, and his brothers sold him into slavery. Can you imagine? His brothers sold him into slavery. And so even God's selected family could not keep from sin and from hurting each other. And they ended up slaves for 400 years. And then God delivered them out of slavery. And when he delivered them out of slavery, he gave them the law. 3,500 years ago by Moses, the law was given. And it was a very complex law. It was in three parts. Part one, moral. Part two, ceremonial. Part three, civil. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That was a moral part of the law. Capital punishment, that was the civil part of the law. And the offering of sacrifices was the ceremonial part of the law. Now, very few laws that God had given to man had worked to keep man from violence and from sin. Now, God detailed laws so that man, so that Israel, would not even have to think for himself. All he would have to do is just follow the laws that God laid down, and if he did that, he could be happy. But alas, Israel, like all before, in spite of God's marvelous leading and his love and his law, they forsook it and went their own way. And one of their prophets said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Israel failed God terribly. I don't know about you, but it's fascinating to me to study these things and to see how God has dealt with man. First, we have paradise and minimal laws. Then we have hard conditions and increased laws. And after the failures of the Jews, we come to part three, which is the condition of the earth is hard. but now grace. Now, there were no changes in the seasons. They remained the same. The same with the topography and geography, although the geography, we're talking about continents and not borderlines of nations. But now, after all of those failures of man, God sent forth His Son. The Word of God says it in such a marvelous, beautiful way. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. What a glorious, compact statement. When the right time was come, Christ came so that man could be reconciled to the relationship that God had originally planned for Adam. Any man who wanted could have that relationship with God because of Christ. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ brought a whole new age to this world. The Lord set aside His dealings with the nation of Israel, and He now deals with individuals and their personal salvation through local churches around the world, and we call this the age of grace. Those that believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary are made the sons of God, though they have no merit to earn it. They're actually legally adopted into the heavenly family. And even on earth, can have close fellowship with the God who would fellowship with man. Oh, consider something. Consider man's record before his Creator. It's just dreadful under all conditions. He was given paradise and He failed. A glorious world with few laws and He failed. Under hard conditions in which you could say, well, maybe man will have to be more dependent upon Almighty God because the conditions are hard. He failed. As a chosen nation with detailed laws and with the leading of God, He failed. It's been the history of man that under every conditions he's failed. And even today, we're a pretty sad lot. For all the study and education, we haven't been able to stamp out war upon the face of the earth. You know, for all the Pope's prayers for peace every year that he gives, it's obvious he has no power with God because he prays for peace every year but never gets it. The wars and terror continue. And that's on a worldwide level. But on an individual level, we see man's failure too. Men and women steal each other's spouses. And even in homes, people can't get along. Teens with their parents and parents with the teens and husbands and wives can't get along. We're a sad lot. Under every condition, man has failed. But God did a great thing for us. Jesus died for sinners. And if you receive Him, you receive full pardon from all sin and failure. And not only that, but you're given the indwelling Christ. The indwelling Christ will then change your human nature by giving you a godly nature that can give you victory over your human failures. And when you're saved, if you will let God have His way, you'll be a whole lot happier. But more than that, we look forward to something in the future, and that's part four of this fascinating story of God's dealing with man. Part four is tribulation and eternal glory. God's not done with man. The next great event that we look forward to is the translation of the saved. That's a time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds of the air and He snatches out of this world all those who are indwelt by Him, who have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, in a twinkling of an eye, as we join with the Lord Jesus Christ and go to heaven, We are given a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is exactly the same kind of body that Jesus had when He came forth out of the tomb. It is a body in which He could sit down and eat with His disciples. So it's a body that could eat, and yet that body could ascend above the laws of gravity and could ascend slowly into heaven. It is a body in which we will no longer have any sin, but we will have complete sinlessness with that glorified body, and then we will go to heaven to be with the Lord. For 7 years, while Almighty God does something on the earth again, we call it the tribulation. God will not bring a flood, as He promised that He would no longer flood the earth, but He will bring tribulation for 7 years. Tremendous earthquakes during that time will bury much of the world's population. That should be something that sticks in our mind now. I don't know if you've seen the news and the reports of that awful earthquake and the many, the dead bodies they were bringing out of there and the wounded. It was just a terrible, terrible scene. Well, during the tribulation, an earthquake like that would seem like a minor disturbance compared to the three tremendous earth-changing earthquakes that are described in the Word of God that will rearrange both the topography and the geography of the earth, similar to what the flood did. Turn to Revelation chapter 6 so you can see that. Revelation chapter 6. Verses 12 to 14 describe a certain portion of the tribulation period. If you save today, you won't have to go through that period. Revelation 6:12, "And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Do you see what I mean about the topography and the geography? It says every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The whole earth will be rearranged and crushed. And then after 7 years of this terribleness going on, then the Lord Jesus Christ will come out of heaven, and He will come to earth, and He will cast all the unbelievers into hell, and He will start a golden age, an age with all believers. There will be two types of believers on the face of the earth during that age. The first type I've already described. They are the glorified, sinless saints. Those that have a body like the Lord Jesus Christ, who have already been in heaven, who came back to earth with Him. That will be one type of believer during that golden age. The other type will be human beings who were on the earth during the tribulation, who got saved by grace during the tribulation, and who made it through the tribulation alive, and who will start in the millennial kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will have in them a sin nature, but they will be saved, and they will live under the rule for 1,000 years of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the first totally sinless, fair ruler the world has ever seen, and He will have a network of sinless governors all over the world, saints of all the ages who have been saved and glorified. It will be the greatest time in the history of the world. And no doubt, after the rearranging of the earth by God during the tribulation, the beauty of it will be spectacular. Probably the weather will be glorious again. And there is a description given that we might read a little bit in Isaiah chapter 11 of what it will be like. Isaiah is in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us what it will be like during that time. We'll read verses 4 to 10. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he will smite the earth with a rod of his mouth. That means that as a ruler, he will have laws that will be enforced. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, not put up with any wickedness. Verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now look at the conditions now. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. In other words, they'll all be able to be happy together. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, so they won't be a terror anymore. The suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full with the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Who is the root of David and Jesse? Which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We call that the millennial kingdom. Millennial means a 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that the Gentiles shall seek, or all the nations will seek the Lord Jesus Christ during that time. That will be the greatest period of time in the history of the face of the earth. It will start out with all saved folks, with the Lord ruling. But you know, even in a time as great as that, with Christ right here on earth, there will be people born into the world who will not accept the Lord as their Savior, and at the end will rebel and will necessitate that God snuff them out quickly with fire. And then the Lord will set up the great white throne of judgment. For all people who have lived on the face of the earth will be resurrected, who were not saved by grace. They will be judged and then thrown into the lake of fire. And then a new heaven and a new earth will be set up. And then God will fellowship with man forever and ever, as he had originally planned when he created Adam. Why, after thousands of years, will he be able to do this when all the other dispensations ended with man's failure? The answer is because of Jesus. Those who believe are made new creatures in Christ. And they will enjoy something better than Adam had without failure. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you receive Christ as Savior, Christ saves you, then he indwells you, and then his plan is for you in the future that you will be glorified with him forever, sinless, and in love with him. That's an outline of the fascinating story of God's dealing with man in four parts. Part one was paradise and minimal laws. Part 2 was hard condition and increased laws. Part 3 was hard conditions and the introduction of grace. And part 4 was tribulation and glory. Man has failed and been punished through all those. But if you want to be different than those that failed, there's one way to please God, and that is to receive Christ and his sacrifice, and you'll please him for all eternity. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer time. Perhaps there's someone here today and the Lord has spoken to your heart, and in the honesty of your heart you can say, well, I know I've failed. I know I've failed the Lord. I know he can't be pleased with me. If that's true, would you receive Him as your Savior? Would you ask Him to save your soul through no merit of your own? But by the grace of God, would you trust Him that what He did on Calvary was sufficient to save you for all eternity? Would you turn from your sin and your failure and your unbelief and say, "Oh Lord, save me and change me and come into my heart and make me a new creature"? Would you do that right now in the quietness of your heart? And child of God, will you let these things speak to your heart? That He does want your fellowship? That we ought to fellowship with Him more because that is His desire? Let's pray silently. May God meet our needs as we pray. Now, as our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask if you made that decision. If you say, "Preacher, I have just now asked the Lord to come into my heart and make me a new creature," would you raise your hand and let me know? Is there someone? Father in heaven, we thank Thee that You've loved us and desire our fellowship. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know Thee as Savior, that they might be stripped of all excuses and come and answer the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.